Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who calls us to follow him, the one who calls us to share him with others. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, have you ever taken the time to evaluate how you look at other people? What I mean is this. If you see a young family coming into our congregation on Sunday morning, mom, dad, and a couple, three kids, and they tell you that they were born and raised in the ELS, and they have now moved to the area and are looking for an ELS congregation where they can worship and serve on a regular basis, how would you respond? Would you excitedly welcome them with open arms? Would you assure them that you would help them in any way that you can so that they can get settled into their new area? What if, as you were waiting for the worship service, someone came walking through the door, carrying their tent, their backpack, and their duffel bag? They tell you that they were also raised in the ELS, but they've been going through some difficult times in their life, but they knew that they needed to get back to church. They needed to once again worship their only Lord and Savior. How would you respond? Would you excitedly welcome them with open arms? Would you assure them that you will do whatever you can to help them? Today, as we continue to follow Jesus from the Jordan to the mountain, the Apostle Paul calls on us to evaluate how we look at other people. The most important part of this evaluation, the number one thing that guides and directs how we look at the people of this world, is found in the opening verses of our text. Look at what Paul says. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. No matter who we meet, as Christians, we are compelled, or a more literal translation of that word would be, we are impelled by the love of Christ. Just as the love of Christ was the motivational force that impelled the way that the Apostle Paul dealt with other people and looked at other people, so also it is the love of Christ that impels us as well. The love of Christ is the foundation from which we treat other people. The love of Christ is what guides and directs how we speak to other people. It all begins with, and it all comes down to, the love of Christ. And what does the love of Christ motivate us to remember as we look at the people we meet in this world? It motivates us to remember what Christ has done for them, what his love impelled him to do for everyone, including each and every one of us. And what did the love of Christ impel him to do for everyone on this earth? We are convinced, just as the Apostle Paul was convinced, that the love of Christ impelled him to die for all people, every single last one. The fact that every single person we ever see, the fact that every single person we ever meet is someone whom Jesus loves so very much that he was willing to suffer and die for them, that is what impels us. That is what motivates us to reflect to them the very same love that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so richly showers upon us. And yet, my friends, when we are honest with ourselves, we'll have to admit that there are times when we selfishly live for ourselves. This is the natural worldview that our culture fosters with advertising. Advertising that says, you know, if you take this, if you do that, if you enroll in this program, then you will be young and energetic and beautiful and everything you've ever wanted. It fills our mind with the thinking that says that I can be whatever I want to be, and I can do whatever I want to do. It gives us more than enough technology to isolate ourselves from other people, maybe even to the point where we don't really care about what happens to them, either now or in eternity. Because that selfish old sinful nature is so powerful and so pervasive, it takes the love of Christ to impel us to look at others the way that Christ wants us to look at them. And how does Christ want us to look at the people we meet in this world? Paul answers that question when he says to us, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." Let's start with the most shocking part of that verse. Paul is here confessing that there was a time in his life when he looked at Jesus of Nazareth from a worldly point of view. Back when Paul the Apostle was still Saul the Pharisee, he saw Jesus as someone who was proclaiming heretical teachings. He saw Jesus as someone who was making blasphemous claims. Saul the Pharisee had no time and no patience for Jesus' claim that he is the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies that the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, gave to Saul's ancestors, the Messiah, the messianic prophecies. Saul was so focused on seeing Jesus from a worldly point of view that he dedicated his life to eradicating the name that was built on the church that was built on Jesus' name, eradicating the church that was built on Jesus' claims. And then the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus and completely changed his perspective on Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ himself changed Saul the Pharisee into Paul the Apostle. You know, there are many people today who still look at Jesus from a worldly point of view. When people look at Jesus and see just a cute little baby whose birthday we celebrate at Christmas time, when people look at Jesus as someone who would never condemn or never judge anyone for anything, they are looking at Jesus from a worldly point of view. When people look at Jesus as a great leader or a good example to follow, but certainly not this world's only savior from sin, they are looking at Jesus from a worldly point of view. It is only when God the Holy Spirit uses the power of his holy word and his holy sacraments to create the gift of saving faith in a person's heart that we or anyone else can see Jesus for who he truly is. It is that same gift of saving faith in our hearts that enables us to confess along with Paul, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." Before we had the love of Christ impelling us to look at people the way that God looks at people, we all too often saw people as competitors who were standing in our way, or stepping stones that we can use in order to climb our way up the ladder, or a failure that we would do well to avoid. And now? Now, because the love of Christ is impelling how we look at other people, now because the love of Christ is compelling us to no longer look at anyone from a worldly point of view, we gladly say, along with the Apostle Paul, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." This new creation is a gift from God, my friends. For most of us, this new creation was given to us through the sacrament of holy baptism, when Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection were applied to our account. The application of this new creation not only changes our perspective on how we look at other people, but the application of this new creation also changes our perspective on the purpose of our life here on this earth. Paul emphasizes both of those truths when he says to us this morning, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. The key word in this entire portion of our text is the word reconciliation. Very literally, this word means to put someone into friendship with God, to reconcile. This is an eye-opening word, my friends. This one powerful little word captures the essence of our biggest and our most serious problem, sin. When Adam and Eve rebelled against their loving Creator, when Adam and Eve chose to break that one commandment that God had given to them, you shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they completely destroyed their friendship with God. They completely shattered the once perfect, peaceful relationship with God. Ever since that moment, all human beings are conceived and born in sin. Ever since that moment, all human beings are born spiritual enemies of God. Ever since that moment, we needed to be reconciled to God. We needed to become friends with God. But there's nothing. There's nothing that you or I or anyone else can bring about the change that we needed. So God stepped in and he produced that change for us. Note very carefully, my friends, how God the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to very specifically emphasize that the reconciliation that we need is a reconciliation that God does for us. God was not reconciled to us as though there needed to be some changes in him. God is the subject, not the object of this reconciliation. He was reconciling us to himself. To put it very simply, God changed us. God took the brokenness, the alienation, the disunity, the enmity that sin created between us and the one and only living God. He took it from us and he placed it on his own innocent son so that his son could carry it to the cross and serve as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Then through the power of the Holy Spirit, working in word and sacrament, God took the holiness of his Son, and he wrapped it around us like a robe, a beautiful, perfect, white robe. This is how, and this is when, we became a new creation in Christ. This is how, and this is when, we became friends with the Almighty. This is how, and this is when, we were given a new purpose in life. Our new purpose in life is highlighted in Paul's words, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Ambassadors do not speak on the basis of their own authority. No, ambassadors are to faithfully represent the person or the people who sent them. This means that as ambassadors of Christ, we are to faithfully proclaim to others what the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for them. Namely, he has reconciled them to God. He has restored friendship with God by taking away all of their sins. That brings us right back around to where we started, doesn't it? This reminds us of how critical it is for us to look at other people and have a proper perspective on them. We are indeed to look at all people as people whom the Lord Jesus Christ loves so very much that he was willing to suffer and die for them. This means that we are to look at all people as people whom God has reconciled to himself in Christ. All that remains is for that message of reconciliation to be proclaimed to them by someone. That someone is you. That someone is me. Whether it's talking to people one-on-one, or whether it's supporting the mission efforts of our synod, both here at home and all across the world, our God-given purpose in life is to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. What has been freely given to us now needs to be freely revealed through us. God has committed to us a lofty charge, my friends. He has committed to us a noble purpose, a glorious privilege that has not even been given to the angels of heaven. We have been given the message of reconciliation to share with others. And the heart of that message, in fact, the very heart of the gospel message, is found in the picture that is portrayed in the closing verse of our text. Paul writes, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let those words sink in. The child who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary had no sin. Because? Because he is the Son of the Most High God. And yet the Most High God made him to be sin for us. When the Most High God placed on Jesus all the sins of all the people who have ever or will ever live on the face of this earth, Jesus was so covered with sin that we might say that he was sin personified. When the Heavenly Father looked at his Son, nailed to the cross on Calvary's hill, he was repulsed. Repulsed by all the things that sin has brought on each and every human being, including each and every one of us. Since all the guilt and all the punishment that we deserve for our sins was placed on the innocent Son of God, now, through faith in what Jesus has done for us, we are given the righteousness of God. Everything we need to be pleasing and acceptable to the God of heaven is freely given to us and freely given to everyone who believes and trusts in Jesus as their only Savior from sin. There are no exceptions and there are no limitations. This is what the love of Christ impels us to remember as we look at everyone that we meet on the face of this earth. The love of Christ impels us to remember that God has reconciled the world to himself in Christ. The love of Christ impels us to remember that we are now ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors who have been given that glorious message of reconciliation to share with others. The love of Christ impels us to remember that we need to strive with God's help. We need to strive to remain committed to the lofty charge, to the glorious privilege that he has given to us. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise.